Good to see each and every one tonight. We're so thankful that you're here. We appreciate you being here. Whether you're here, or whether you're up above there, or whether you're back in 206, or whether you're on that computer thing, whatever it is called, we're glad that you're here. I want to take just a second to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you to the elders of the congregation for allowing me to come and be here. Thank you to the song leaders, the men who participated in worship. Thank you to those who have fed me. It's been wonderful. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for letting me be a part of your life. And most importantly, when we walk away from this meeting, I'm the one that's blessed the most because I have met some wonderful people, been treated wonderful, and I tell you what, I've grown to love those. And even if I haven't met you because of all the COVID, by your face and your face mask, that's how I'll remember you, I guess. So if I ever see you without the face mask, I may not recognize you. You know, we've been talking about spiritual growth. And it always comes when you close out a series like this is, where do you go? What do you want to leave? And what I want to leave us with tonight, I hope is very uplifting and positive, but very challenging. And that is the fact that we're to be committed to spiritual growth. We've talked about that. But we are to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding. 1 Corinthians 15:58. But I love what Galatians 6:9 says. When it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Luke 18:1, Jesus there is telling them not to lose heart, but pray. Losing heart is something that can happen, right? Even though we know we're to be steadfast and immovable and abounding, and we know that our work doing that is not in vain, we know this, we understand it, we've been told this, it's been drilled in us, and we're there. And yet, what I want to tell you tonight is this, and it's very disheartening, but it happens. We lose heart. We can become discouraged by the apathy of the alien sinner that we're trying to work with, by lukewarm Christians that we just don't understand why they're not as committed to the Lord as much as we think they ought to be. By Bible class teachers who do not seem to put the time into teaching class, but just try to get the time to pass by. We can lose heart because many times we're the only ones that are leading in worship service. I can tell you right now, that's not your problem here. You've got plenty of talented people here. But that does cause that problem at many places. We lose heart because it seems like we're the only one maintaining the facilities. We're the one that's got to get there early. We're the ones that's got to get there late. We're the ones that's got to get up and change a bulb. We can lose heart doing this. We lose heart because we hear about personal evangelism. And we get drilled in about personal evangelism. And many times we ourselves don't see others doing personal evangelism. We can lose heart because we just get too busy. It's just too busy. I know your schedules have been busy and you've been here. I can tell the ones that have been here and the ones, the comments as we did drive-bys and they told us about listening. Even though they're at home and they're not feeling well, they're listening. Sometimes we just get too busy for things. So faithful, active members can become discouraged. We can lose heart this way. And as we think about it, we know we're to be immovable. We know to be steadfast. We know we're to abound. But we lose heart. And then we can get too tired. If I ask you, are you tired? You're midway through your week. I'm finishing up. I'll be driving home tomorrow. Tomorrow night you might be going, I'm glad we don't have to go back and listen to that guy tonight. We're tired. We get tired. We get older. You might notice I have to use a handrail. It used to be I'd run up these steps. Now I'm just hoping I can make them up the steps. There are things that happen that way. We maybe look at ourselves and we're a younger Christian and we're too young to participate. I really have appreciated watching some of your younger gentlemen, young fellas, participate. I think it's been great. We grow weary in well-doing. We're just growing weary. It just seems like a drudgery, especially when we look at the pandemic. It just seems like we're getting hit and somebody's getting it new every day. And it's just taking us and whipping us with it. The political interferences that are going on. Who knows what a year from now will bring. Look what the last year has brought. And then just life in general. Those things can tear us down from what we know we should be doing, what the Lord's asked us to do. And as we mentioned last night, we're not the only generation that have faced these issues. And as we think about it more and more, what we see then is this becomes very, very difficult. It's hard. It gets harder and harder at times the more discouraged that we lose our heart about. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. When you look over at Paul talking to this preacher, Timothy, giving him some encouragement. And you know, I think that's probably the one thing that I would see through the scriptures a lot, is sometimes we look at it as a very negative issue, and yet it's just encouragement. It's just life, isn't it? When it says something like, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that the man, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's where we turn. There's where we get lifted up. It's there for all of us. We need nothing else. There it is to tell us what we need to be complete. And yet I get discouraged. Do you? Do you get discouraged at times? I would venture to say right now, I know there was a question whether even having this gospel meeting or not. And there was a thought process that we've got so many that are out. We've got this has happened and that's happened. And do we have it or don't have it? I want to tell you that it's tough in this day and age at times to keep steadfast, immovable, and abounding. But how do we do this? In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 2, as Paul is talking there, he makes this comment to those at Corinth when he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And one thing I want to encourage you with, if you've been discouraged, if you've been losing heart, if you've been down a little bit because of all of the things that's happened in the world, and we've talked about spiritual growth, I want to encourage you to grow spiritually every day. If you have to sit down and figure out how I'm going to do that, make your plan to do that. Make your plan, because we need to be good time managers. Take advantage of opportunities when they rise. As we have an opportunity, we're to do good to those inside and outside, but especially inside. When we think about the fact that today is the day to serve God, for time's running out, Romans 13:11. Think about that. It is that. I went to sleep the other night and I was 22 and I woke up and I'm 72. That's about how quick it went. I'm telling you, young people with children, spend the time now, because it will not be here tomorrow. They will be gone. So spend your time with them. Take that time. With your brothers and sisters, spend that time. It's running out. And it is to be redeemed, Colossians 4 and verse 5. That means to take care of the time. If somebody said, what would you change in your life, Steve? I would use the term slow down. Enjoy one another. Spend more time with your children, your family, and your brothers and sisters. I worked with the company for 25 years, and I thought surely they'd close when I left, but they didn't. Worked with my son-in-law's business for 10 years, thought surely he'd have to shut down when they retired me, but he didn't. I've worked with different churches in 49 years, and there's part of you think, well, when I leave, who in the world are they going to get to preach for that group? But they keep going. What we need to understand is we need to take the time to enjoy what we're doing in the Lord's work. And it is work. We need to be good time managers. That'll help us be more steadfast and immovable, abounding. When we plan on being this way, where we plan on growing spiritually, we need to be transformed from the world. Hard one to do is being transformed. It's easy to conform to the world. It's harder to be transformed from it. Not pay attention. I wonder, I'll just ask this question. You do not have to raise your hands. Have any of you just turned off the news stations in the last year and just turned them off? I found out that I'm in a much better mood when I don't have to listen to that nonsense. Because you don't know what's fake and not fake. You have no idea. I just come to the conclusion they're all crazy. And so as a result of that, sometimes I find out, you know what, there was an hour spent watching the news that I can spend by myself, and I can look at this and see how I can study and be more transformed from the world. You see, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, if you turn over there, you look at verse 14 beginning. And what we see, our own relationship with God. And it talks about not being, or to being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And here's the encouragement to us. We get caught up in the world. It's time to come out from the world. It's time to be different. It's time to look at one another and say, we are going to move forward spiritually. We're going to be committed to spiritual growth. We're going to grow in the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What Brother Herbert said, a child of God. Our own relationship with God. We get to be His children. I told you the other day, remember I congratulated you on something? Remember what I congratulated you on? Is anybody, just give me a nod if you remember anything. You know, sometimes a preacher likes to go back and see if they really paid attention. Did anybody remember what I congratulated you on? You're going to die. You're going to die. Folks, that's okay. Because we can't get to heaven without it. And I don't know about you, but I'm about ready. Are you? I mean, just think. That's what we're living for. That's what this is all about. It's why you've been here most every night. It's why you come to services. It's you desire to be the child of God through Jesus Christ. You desire heaven or you would not be here. We get to go. Let that sink in. We get to go. Because we've been transformed from the world. This world is temporary. The Lord's going to give us a new body that lasts for eternity. Our effectiveness in this world, how are we leaving this world? What kind of impact are we making in this world? What would you look back and say, I want my legend, legacy. Yes, my legacy. See, thank you. We are doing this lesson together, and I love it. So what do my legacy? What do I want my legacy to be? Turn over to Philippians with me, if you will. Look at the 2nd chapter. Look at verses 14 through 16 there. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I feel miserable at that, do you? Since my wife has fallen, I'm doing the washing. And I want to tell you, I complain every time I got to do it. Why did I dirty up so many clothes? Now, I do it the simple way. I do it the man's way. Everything gets washed on code. And it goes in, whether it's black, white, yellow, green, makes no difference. You just throw it in there and put some detergent in it. And it comes out, you put it all in the dryer and hope it gets dried sometime. And then it all has to be folded and you just go, okay. And Connie tells me when she gets back from rehab, Steve, are you washing a load of dark? Sure. Are you washing what? Yes, sure. And she'll say after she hears the washer and then it goes off, she said, I thought she was going to run a load of this. I already did. I did them all together. I believe that's right. And she says, that's not how you do it. I said, when you take over again, you can do it any way you want to. But right now, that's the way I do it. Our effectiveness. What are we wanting? So I'm not going to have the legacy of a dish or of a clothes washer. I can tell you that right now. But do all things without complaining and disputing. We sometimes do that. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Whether we like it or not, we're in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Every generation has that because as long as Satan is going around, there's going to be wicked and perverse issues going on. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're the light. If you've come to Jesus Christ and you've met Him in the watery grave of baptism, your light is on. Or you've turned it off. Or you've turned it off. And that could happen. It happens when we stop growing spiritually. Our light becomes really, really dim. Last night we had No, we didn't have to. Billy had to change a bulb. I saw how high it was, and I'm glad it was Billy changing that bulb. You ever have a flashlight that gets dim? Do you ever do this with that flashlight that gets dim? And every now and then it'll get a little bit brighter sometimes. I wonder sometimes if the Lord would like to take Steve and go, get that light shining again. That's what happens sometimes. But we ourselves are children of God. And as a result of that, we need to understand. Now, I've hit the next point. There's a high cost to live this way. As we look at it, have we counted that cost? And it's a cost that needs to be counted. And it is a high cost. It may not seem that way, and I can remember years ago, you wouldn't hear very many preachers talking about the high cost of being a child of God. But there is a high cost. Verse 28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" And we talked about costs the other day on Sunday, but there is a high cost. And we have to look at the investment and say, is it worth it? And the answer, of course, it is worth it. But if we enter into our relationship with Christ and do not realize the cost that it's going to take and what we're doing, we're making a false promise. Because you see, all of us that came to Christ came voluntarily. We said we would do this. We weren't drafted. We agreed to the terms. And he hasn't left. It's been the same terms with him. If we've left, it's because we quit accepting the terms and living by the terms. Salvation does involve work. And work is something, as we mentioned, I want us to encourage. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing to work. Think of the influence you can have on someone's life. And as Paul was talking about, there in Philippians, or we can be reminded to all of us, there are times that we do things that we need to do them out of love because we love one another. And there is a benefit to that for us as well as for the one that's getting the things done for them. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What's that? God works in you. I want you to think about that. People talk about a personal relationship with God. And we were joking the other night about God knows the number of hairs on our head. I wish He would spend more time with me. But He knows the hair on our head. He works in us. And as we look at this, we need to understand salvation involves work. Temperance requires discipline. Paul said that he disciplined his body, lest he also become a castaway when he preached to others. He disciplines it. Temperance requires that. We need to count the cost. We need to build on the rock, as we mentioned. And we need to understand that that rock should be solid at all times. Never should we go back to trying to build on the sand. But temperance requires discipline. I wrote an article one time that said, "Slap my hand and let me go to heaven. Tell me nothing and I'll be lost in hell." And if you think about that, it's a long title, but think about what that meaning is. If I'm going down the wrong road, I want somebody to straighten me out. Because if not, my soul is in jeopardy. And we need to look through, as I mentioned, we need to look through the personalities, the eyes, the body, and see the soul. When we're talking to someone, it's the soul we want to save. The body's going to decay anyway. The soul is not. And that's something we need to think about. And so we need to think about our soul. We need to count the cost. We need to build on the rock. We need to give all diligence. Give all diligence. Go over to 2 Peter, if you will. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5 and verse 10, Peter brings this out. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence." Then he goes to the adding part, right? "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." And we kind of stop sometimes. But I want you to notice the next few verses. For if these things are yours, if you're adding to these, and notice the term, and abound. Abound. It means they're growing. You're working on those. There are times, I can tell you, that I have to go back maybe to self-control. There are times that I may have to go back to more brotherly kindness. There are times that I have to go back and remind myself I need to be more loving. Remember my cups, compassion, understanding, patience, and strength, cups. I did that for me because of this passage and because of this series. I have to look at myself regularly and test myself and examine myself. Am I growing spiritually? Because if I'm not growing spiritually, I'm either standing still or regressing. Now, you can't do that. I remember years ago, the only vacation that I ever remember my parents taking, we were not in your Elite class, as one fellow said. He meant elite, but he said Elite. We weren't in that. We drove borrowed old 40 Packards and stuff for my dad to preach in. We didn't have a lot of money. But my parents decided we needed to see the ocean, the three kids. And so they got the bright idea back in 1957 that we would drive a 1953 Plymouth that was well on its way to being junk anyway, that we were going to drive it from Somerset, Kentucky, all the way to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, get to see the ocean and come home. And that's about how quick they were going to make the trip. No interstates back then. My dad thought he had enough money to do that. We drive down to Myrtle Beach. We get down there at midnight. He pulls up to the ocean. My mother and my two sisters get out. I was scared to death. It's dark. They get out. My dad was in World War II. He had to go across the sea in a boat. He was scared to death of water. He didn't want any more water. He had all the water he wanted. They go out, stick their feet in the ocean, get back in the car, and we start home. Probably somewhere about 2 hours north of Myrtle Beach, we have a flat tire. And all I remember, you'll like this, Jeff, my dad said that wasn't in the budget. And that's when tires were in brown paper wrappings, if any of you can remember that. That's how the tires were. And so he was able to buy a used tire from a place that just happened to be open, which was unusual back then. It was a truck stop type place. We get that. We move on up the road, and I never will forget. It's getting daylight, obviously. My dad's been driving all this time. And he thought we ought to stop and get us something to eat. And he says, here's what it's going to be. I'm going to see what they've got for 35 cents. And that's what he had left. And we drove home. That was my vacation as a kid. That's what I remember. But the one thing about it was that he said, that I'll never will forget was, he said, we did this. And the more we stayed awake, we were abounding in our ability to last. In other words, we would call it stamina, right? Abounding in our ability to last, because there wasn't one of them three kids about to go. We were on an experience. We had never done anything like this, and we didn't know that you took vacations in about 24 hours to drive all that distance, walk in the ocean, and I didn't even get out of the car. When we look at this, what I want us to know about this is this. These things are yours. I remember that vacation greatly. My parents sacrificed for that vacation just to take us that. And that has abounded my memory over and over again. I can remember that trip very well. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For who lacks these things? You know what? If we'd have never taken that vacation, I wouldn't have that memory. It was a great memory. Something to share. Help me grow. But he who lacks. Now I want you to notice something. You're either going to abound or you're going to lack. That's the way it's going to be. You're either going to abound in this congregation growing spiritually because the members are content on growing, or you're going to lack in that spiritual growth. And if you lack in that spiritual growth, eventually what happens is that spreads. And it spreads in the negative way. Lacks these things, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth requires giving all diligence. There is milk. Hebrews 5 tells us we need to go from the milk to the meat. Preaching at congregation, been there, and I went to this young fella being younger than me, which everybody is anymore, went to him and said, Brad, I noticed you've never signed up to teach a class. Let's get you teaching. Oh, he says, I can't. I said, oh, I'm sorry, is there a problem? He said, yeah, I've only been a member of the church 15 years. I don't know enough yet. I said, you've been a member of the church for 15 years and you don't know enough to teach 5th and 6th graders about the gospel of Christ. Oh, no, I wouldn't feel comfortable doing that at all. That really got me. That he had been there. I've been there maybe 2 years at the time, and I thought to myself, I don't even think I would have said that. But when we look at it, what happens? He did not grow. So I wondered something. Milk to meat. What plan do we have to take someone from milk to meat? And it's going to take more than a Bible class. It's going to take some nourishment from another brother or sister to take that one under their wing and help them grow. Do we do that? Do we look for those that we might be able to mentor? Do we look to those that we might be able to help? Remember, they are a newborn child of God. What's the story about the laborers? The ones that come at the last get the same reward as the ones that's been there. And so we have to look for this. There's a need for growth. And that need for growth does not stop. I still need to grow. I still need to look and see, can I get to the meat? I still need to understand that it's only accomplished by feeding on the Word of God. And when I, think about the Word of God, I have to think about what do I know about it. Thus we go back to our Sunday morning class. What do I know about the Word of God? What do I know about the Bible? Do I know it took 1,400, 1,600 years to write? Do I know, oh yeah, we talked about the men, we talked about the books, we talked about some of what they were. Do I know when it was divided into verses and chapters? Do I know exactly that it was written in Koine Greek for the New Testament? Do I know the Hebrew or the Old? Do I know these things? What do we know about the Word of God? Now, if we were talking about some best-known novel, a best-selling novel, we would know a lot. I may know that I've read through it, but have I comprehended it. It's feeding upon the Word of God, talking about the Word of God. It's in faith and in love. Have you ever wondered really how strong your faith is? I've sometimes wondered, our faith is tested at times, but how strong is my faith? There's not a measuring tool, that is there. I mean, it's not something like, ooh, put your finger in and it goes, yee, this is how strong. No, how strong is your faith? What will your faith stand? Or what will it not stand? How strong can you be? If they came and shut us down now, if they came in the back, shut us down and said, you can't do this, how strong would our faith be? How strong is our faith during this time? In faith and love. How strong is our love? All of this is how I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, and bounding. If I test myself and I work on my faith, I work on my love, I work on the fact that I've got to add faith constantly, as I just read, to ensure my success. If I want to be a successful child of God, if I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We've got that hope. Brother Herbert talked about that. If we've got that hope and we want it to come to realization, how much willing am I to work at that by adding to my faith? And adding and adding and adding and keep on adding. How much do that have? Because I don't know about you, But if we're not having the promise of eternal life, and if it's not anything up there, if it's nothing for us, would you be here? If there wasn't a place called heaven that you believed in, would you be here? And I think that's a question that we have to ask. That's part of the cost, right? That's part of understanding what we've got. Bearing burdens by serving another, according to Galatians 6, 1 and 10. It's a necessary part. It's about different things, right? It's about the man with the talents. It's about those that needed to be clothed, those that needed to be fed. The whole Matthew, the 25th chapter. It's all about that. And I think about this and think, he's talking to us. He's talking to his children. He's given us examples. He's given us a lot of examples about how he's going to judge the nations. He's even told us, take your Bible. Do you want to know what's going to happen on Judgment Day? I'm going to show you. Go over to John, the 12th chapter. Here's the test. By the way, if any of you ever taken Koine Greek, by the way, just some of you, I'm sure. Yes, in the back. You can't hardly memorize it, can you? It's tough. I went to Florida College. Had Brother Edgar Shrigley in Koine Greek. He'd given the same test for 14 years on a Friday. Every Friday he got the same test. And he says you can't memorize it. That's why he gives the same test. I spent more time learning how to memorize this test than learning Greek. Now I want you to understand what that means was, I'd spend hours thinking, in order, here's the answers to the test. Because they're the same way. I should have been spending more time studying Greek to learn Greek. But I made great test scores, wonderful test scores. He called me one day and he said, if you knew Brother Shrigley was very prompt. He said, Steve, yes, you're doing a wonderful job in Greek. I don't understand it. Because you can't answer any questions I ask you during class. And I looked at him and I said, Brother Shrigley, I'm going to tell you something. I'm memorizing your test. Steve, that's impossible. I said, well, I've taken it and understand one thing. The impossible takes a little bit longer. I wish I'd learned Greek because I don't know very little Greek. I have to really study now. And yet if you would look at my test scores for that semester, they were great. Finally, he changed the test one Friday. What happened to Steve's average? When I look at this, I think about part of serving Christ is understanding Matthew 25, 31 through 46, is it not? It's part of passing the test on a regular basis. But to do that, I need to know what the test, not what it is, but what it's going to be, so that I can study for it. Look over in John, the 12th chapter, because we're going to go back there. I want to tell you what the test is going to be on the day of judgment. I want to tell you exactly what we're going to be graded on. I want to tell you how you can get to heaven. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words, get ready for it. Get ready. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Get ready. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Hold it. What's going to judge him? He who rejects me, does not receive my words, has that will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Notice this. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what it should say and what it should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. There's your test. You want to know what's going to happen on the day of judgment? This book is going to be opened. We're going to stand in judgment whether we understood his word and obeyed his word and followed his word and obeyed those commands. That's from God. Jesus was the messenger. My friend, we've done part of that already and we're trying to do it every day. We've met him in the watery grave of baptism. Now we're talking about continuing our spiritual growth. We know what the test is. We know what it is. And we get to pass it. And through his mercy, we get to receive that reward. And so when we think about it, what we need to understand is part of it, the test, is about serving Christ. as He served us, and being a servant to help others so that we can help them understand about the test and what needs to be done. When we, by love, serve others to assure our hearts. When we, by love. And so you look at it and say, we should be very loving. And sometimes love brings with it discipline, as we talked, but we need to be serving others. That's how we stay steadfast, immovable, and abounding. If we do these things, there's not enough time to complain about each other. There's not enough time to argue with each other. There's not enough time to have judges that we would hold grudges, to judge one another. We would be doing what the Lord wants us to do, which is measure of true success in the kingdom is what? To serve others and serve Christ. And He left us that example by serving and washing feet. And by the way, aren't you glad we don't have to wash feet? Aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament? I hate the sight of blood, especially my own. Real quick. We've heard about, have you ever been to a country that they offer sacrifices? I was in Sierra Leone on my third trip. And we woke up that morning and we got ready to travel to where we're studying. And we see all of these Muslims. They're dressed in white. And they're pulling goats. And they're pulling these goats down and dressed in white. And we're saying, what is going on? It's Ishmael's birthday, they said. We said, what? Ishmael's birthday. Now, if you study through Muslim, you understand why they would be celebrating Ishmael's birthday. But anyway, birthday. And they said, what will happen as you teach, when you come home, we'll get you directly back to your place because it gets really bad at night. What they did was they sacrificed those goats and the blood runs out on the street. Now, we're talking about thousands of goats. The stench was unbelievable. Then they put the fires to them, and barbecue, as we would call it, the goats at night. And then they drink. So it's a drunken fest at night with the blood of the goats coming down the street and the stench of the goats there. And so when you think about that, they think that is a measure of true success in the kingdom. In their kingdom. But when we talk about measure of true success in our kingdom, the kingdom that God has got for us, look over at Mark the 10th chapter. And in Mark the 10th chapter, when we look down at verses 43, beginning, notice what is said. Yet it shall be not so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We need to be the one making a sacrifice to serve others. It may not be on our time scale. It may not be something we want to do. I think some of you, has Gary Sandusky been down here to hold a meeting? You know Gary. Have you ever heard him talk about the two ladies that just did not want to accept him at Madison, Indiana? Years and years ago. It's a great story. If you know Gary, you know he's just a good old boy at heart. And so Gary's moved there, and the ladies told him, said, we don't like you, and we don't want you here. The first snow that came, he got up early and went and shoveled their drives. They didn't know who did it. He did that for a whole winter, I believe it was. And then it came time for the yards to be mowed, and these were both widow ladies. He went and mowed their yards. And finally, one lady called him on the yard. And she says, we don't like you. Why are you out here mowing the yard? He said, because you don't like me. Now think about that. Because you don't like me, I'm out here doing this. I'm serving you. And I'm not doing it for you to like me. I'm doing it because you need your yard mowed. You need help. Those two ladies, I think, have both passed on now. But through the years, grew to love him. And why not? He served them. He did that. Who am I serving? That's measure of true success in the kingdom. And we might win others to Christ. Might win others to Christ. I mentioned how much it excites me to hear young men preach and give them that encouragement. It excites me when a young man is preaching and he extends an invitation. Nobody comes forward, and to see him kind of sink. And then talk to him a couple of years later and know that he's had some private Bible studies where there's been those that did obey the gospel. To see the difference in his view of the work he's doing. Everybody that we talk to is not going to obey. They didn't for Jesus. They didn't for the apostles. They won't for us. But we keep doing it. We keep inviting. We keep asking. What we want to do is bearing burdens. Help others understand that we might win others to Christ. I need to keep pressing on toward the goal. I need to keep looking unto Jesus. Sometimes we lose sight of Jesus. I do. Sometimes I get frustrated and lose sight. But I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, abounding. And you know what brings me back to Jesus? It can be something as simple as driving home at night and looking at the stars. It can be something as simple as thinking about an encouraging song that we sung. It can be anything like that. But instead of losing heart, I need to look unto Jesus. That will help me stay steadfast and immovable and pressing toward the goal. Keep moving forward and keep moving forward is what I need to do. I need to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't even know how to comprehend heaven. I told you that. I don't know. I've seen this country. I've seen other countries. I've seen beautiful things God's created for us to enjoy. And in my mind, what heaven is going to be beyond that. Beyond that peace that I've ever thought I had. Beyond that joy I ever thought I had. Looking toward, and we can attain it. That's something I want you to understand. We can attain it. No, God didn't ask us to do something we could not do that was going to be such a burden we couldn't handle. We can obtain heaven. Who can obtain it? According to Him, those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. The way the New Testament tells us. We can got the New Testament. We know what the test is. We know what's going to be in it. We can study for it. We can obey it. We can keep going. We can keep pressing on. We can look to attain to the resurrection of the dead. We're going to die. Congratulations. But we're going to raise again. We're going to be raised. A glorious day. Raised. Think about it. We're going to die. But we're going to be raised. Oh, what a day that will be. A day of glory. A day of worship. A day of praising. For eternity. Somebody says, what will we do in eternity? I don't care what we do with the Lord. I'll be glad to be there and do it with Him. I'm sure He'll have plenty of us to do. But we get to go. And so if you think about it, looking for a city to come, which is heaven. We started with wonderful city of God. Oh, that wonderful city of God. That place to where they looked for. In Hebrews 11, they were looking for a city which was yet to come. Are you looking for heaven? Or do you live to look for heaven? Are you staying steadfast, immovable? Are you always abounding to do His work? Are you growing spiritually? Are you looking at the things of your life and testing yourself and saying, Lord, I am going to do better for You today than I did yesterday because I've got another day to be stronger, another day to be wiser, another day that I've studied. I comprehend it a little bit better. Lord, I am going to press toward the goal for You. Because I'm taking refuge in You, Lord. I'm not taking refuge in anything of this world. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. Nahum 1:7. If you haven't spent much time in Nahum, it's a short book. You ought to read it. But think about this passage. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. Got a finger? Everybody hold your finger up right now. This is exercise. I want you to take that finger and turn it this way. And I want you to say to yourself, the Lord knows me. The Lord knows me. The Lord knows me. I can take refuge in that. I'm not a stranger to the Lord. He knows me. You know why He knows me? I am a child of His. He knows me. He knows that I have taken refuge in Him. He knows that I have an upward look. He knows that I have an attitude of gratitude for what He's done for me. He knows that I focus on things beneficial and productive. He knows that I have contentment in Him. He knows that I have a can-do attitude because of Him. Not taken out of context, but I can accomplish a lot through Jesus Christ. I can attain a lot. I can put up with a lot because He was a servant, He was patient, and He withstood. And I can do that because I'm growing spiritually daily through Him by studying His Word, by praying, and by helping my brothers and my sisters also do the same thing. They're helping me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's not. Whatever you do to work for the Lord is not in vain. It is something that is pleasing to Him. And I'll tell you what. How pleasing will it be to us when we get to spend eternity with Him? And you can do that. And we can do that all together. Here's a simple plan. We use this as a five-step. It's a process, I understand. But notice this. This is what He's saying to us. Steve, Herbert, all of you, you come to me through Jesus Christ, meet Him in the watery grave of baptism, be raised a new creature, and you'll be ready to march with me, to walk with me, to, in my light. I'll protect you, I'll guide you. This life may be tough, you may get discouraged, but look to me, keep your eyes on me. Peter, watch me. Don't watch the waves of Matthew 4. Don't watch, you'll sink. Steve, if you watch the waves of this life, you'll sink. Keep your eyes on me. And folks, I want to encourage you. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Him. That's our anchor. Grow spiritually. Be steadfast, immovable, and you abound. And on the day that He comes to get us, we will meet each other in the glorious place that is called heaven. We can do that if you need to come to the gospel call of Christ. We encourage you to do that while we stand and while we sing.